Well, I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity that has been given me to come and speak with you this evening. That list Joe was talking about is an ever-growing list. I didn't think about bringing one with me, but I think if I remember correctly, there's some 70 different men that have spoken on the Give Me the Bible program since its inception back in 1998. I've been on the panel since 1998. That's true and false. I was on the original panel, and then I was off of it for a few years because I was working with a school that would not allow me to take off time to go and tape the program. But then I was blessed by God to be able to go back and be a part of that. It's been a blessing, and I pray that we can continue to go for another 20 or whatever years. Thank you for being a part of it. You'll see that I'm not quite as tech savvy as some of these younger guys. I actually even started to try to put together a PowerPoint, and I just didn't get the message in time that we could do it, and I didn't want to put together something that wasn't going to look good, so I'd rather not do it than to do something that's going to be kind of shoddy. So I will attempt to impart some information to you from God's Word this evening. Chris was talking about, you know, marriages oftentimes they don't break up because of major things. Sometimes it's because of little petty things. And I thought as he was saying that, it reminded me of a fellow that I read about one time that always complaining about everything. It didn't matter what his wife did, he had some complaint about it. And she tried so hard to please him. He asked her one morning, she said, "Well, honey, what do you want for breakfast?" And he said, "I'd like to have two eggs and some bacon. I want one of them fried and one of them scrambled." And so she went and prepared his breakfast, and she scrambled one of the eggs and fried the other one and put some bacon and brought it to him. And he said, "You scrambled the wrong one." You know, some folks just can't be pleased, can they? Paul wrote about the comparison of marriage to the church. And I want to address that a little bit tonight as we look at some things from God's Word. And I was thinking the other day when someone complained about the temperature in the church building, and that doesn't ever happen here, does it, Joe? Okay. That's just a Shady Grove thing, I'm sure. But when someone was complaining about the temperature in the church building, you know, maybe there's more in common there with what Paul said in Ephesians than we might think about, because I came across a definition of marriage that said marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm, right beside someone that's sleeping in a room that's too cold. I can hear some familiarities there. All right. Okay. One more little thing I want to share with you on that, and then I'm going to be serious. But not long after this couple's last child had left home for college, they had this empty nest syndrome, and many of us know what that's like. And this husband was sitting on the, well, actually, he was lying on the couch, resting his head in his wife's lap as they relaxed there at home. And she carefully took his glasses off and kind of stroked his hair back. And she said, "You know, honey, without your glasses, you look a lot like the handsome young man that I married." And he looked up and he said, "Honey, without my glasses, you still look pretty good, too." Refreshing our marriage. What better way to refresh our marriage than to bestow honor upon it as God intended? That is the way that we should refresh our marriage. I want to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bible, you might open to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to look at the first few verses. The writer here said, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Now, in that passage, I want us to focus our attention in the beginning here on that fourth verse. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Now, if you happen to be reading from a Greek interlinear New Testament, which you probably aren't, but if you were, you would see that that word honor in the Greek is, and I may not pronounce this correctly, being not a Greek scholar, timios. Is that close? How would you know? All right. Well, I figured you'd taken some Greek. Anyway, the Greek term is timios. And it more commonly, if you look up the definition of that, it means precious, like more precious or most precious. Let marriage be held in timios, in honor among all. Now, that's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul speaks of gold and silver and precious stones. Same word, honor and precious. It's the same words that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 when he talks about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same word that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 when he talks about the precious and very great promises of God. So when we see this word honor, let marriage be held in honor among all, we should hear the ring of preciousness and hold it with high esteem. The Bible is telling us that marriage ought always to be thought of as something that's precious, something that's valuable. Let it be treasured like gold or silver. Let it be held in esteem. And in relationship to marriage, we need to cultivate that feeling of preciousness in our relationships one with another. And not take it casually or treat it commonly. You know, if you've got precious stones, you've got gold, or you've got jewelry that's made of diamonds, you take care of those, don't you? Because they are precious stones. You don't just treat them commonly like you would a copper penny or a pebble. You do something special to be sure that they're taken care of. Well, let marriage be held in honor among all. That's what Paul says. We should think of it as something that's very precious and very valuable. Therefore, protect it and keep it. Christians are the salt of the earth. You know, the Bible teaches that, doesn't it? And we need to refresh and honor our marriages because that's what God expects. When we look at the comparison that is made by Paul of Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, we know that in order to be in sync with God, we have to hold this marriage as something that's precious. Otherwise, we're going to be out of touch with God and in sync with the world. You know, if you're in sync with the worldly culture, marriage is just, you know, maybe it stays and maybe it doesn't. You know, the world looks upon it as something that's just something to be thrown away. at life's little whims. We need to be careful about that. Luke records in the 14th chapter of his gospel, near the end of it, Jesus says in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now that Jesus is calling there for what I'd call a radical detachment from things that a lot of folks just want to grab onto and not turn loose. Things that get in the way of being a member of the kingdom of God. Then, seemingly out of the blue, in that same passage, if you go on to the next verse, verse 34 says, "Salt is good. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is fit neither for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Have you ever wondered, as you read that passage, what's the connection? Talking about giving up, forsaking all that you have to be a disciple, and then salt is good. It doesn't seem to mesh there, right off, just on the surface, at least. So, you know, maybe we've wondered, what's the connection? Well, I would suggest to you that Christians are the salt of the earth to the degree that we are to be out of step with the world and in step with God and His laws. We need to be in step with the values of God. You know, as the world seeks what to wear and what to eat and what to do and what to drive and where to live, and the world focuses their attention all on those things, we need to focus our attention as children of God upon the kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek ye first," what? "The kingdom of God and His righteousness." He said He'll take care of those other things. But we need to seek first the kingdom of God, and then we're going to be good, usable. We're going to be pretty salty. We're going to be good, usable salt. We're not going to be good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. So maybe think about it like this. It might draw a picture in your mind. The world is like a blah hamburger, you know, no seasoning at all. You've had those where it's just, you know, you got a piece of hamburger meat and you take a bite of it and it just blah, no taste. And it needs some salt. It just needs some seasoning to make it good. Well, so much of the church today is taking its cues and its advice and its things from the world, from television, from radio, from movies, from the secular culture-shaping voices that we hear talking here and yonder, newspapers, magazines. We get so much of that fed into us that sometimes we let that become us. And instead of being a seasoning to put on a hamburger, we're just another blah piece of hamburger. We're no different than the world. And so when the church in that shape gets mixed in with the world, you got nothing different. We are to be the salt of the earth. We need a well-seasoned hamburger instead of just two pieces of tasteless something. So, by the word of God, I will call you to be out of step with the world on the matter of marriage. Now, on the matter of many things, but my topic is on marriage. So I will, by God's word, call you to be out of sync with the world and its message about marriage, and call upon you to refresh your marriage, refresh the church. by following the commands that God gives. Now let's go back to Hebrews 13 and look at the context of it. There in that fourth verse, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, in order to get a flavor of that command so that we can honor marriage, we need to look at what God expects. And it's not just a blah list of rules. It's not. It's given in a context. And if we look at the surrounding verses here, you'll see it's a context of love and compassion and confidence and hope. All of that is involved here. And freedom, this is pretty saucy stuff. Verse 1, look at it. Let brotherly love continue. Keep on loving Christians. Keep on loving each other. That's a command God gives us, that we must love one another. We sang a song about that in the beginning, did we not? Love one another. Build a fellowship of affection, deep-seated affection one for another. Verse 2, look at verse 2. Don't just love familiar Christians, love strangers. You know, I met just a few minutes ago a guy from Tennessee. Never had met him before, but I feel like he's my brother. And we need to have those feelings, and the church will allow us to have those feelings. Don't just love those you know. Show hospitality. You know, God will surprise you with some unexpected blessings oftentimes when we show love one for another. Verse 3, look at verse 3. Love the prisoners. Love those who are being ill-treated. Those who folks don't treat right. And then comes verse 4, and that was our focus, verse 4. Honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure, undefiled. And then look at verse 5. It doesn't stop there, you see. It goes on. It says, don't love money. Don't love money. Keep your life free from the love of money. Why? Well, because as Paul wrote to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. So we need to not focus on that. And then comes the liberating promises that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He's not going to give up on you, but he's going to be your helper. He's going to be your helper to do all of these things that he has entrusted you to do in keeping his word. Now, that's kind of radical, isn't it? That's what you might call a radical Jesus kind of living. It's not what the world does. Indeed, it's not. And look at it, right in the middle of all of that non-world-like living, right in the middle of all of that God-like way of living, it says, honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. Now, there's got to be some good news in there. We've got to find the good news in that. And there it is, right in the midst of, well, what does it say? Love Christians, love strangers, love prisoners, love those who are hurting. Don't love money. Trust God to take care of you. And then right in the middle of all of that is honor marriage. That's the good news. Is that to honor marriage is equally important with all of these other things. They're all there together. So when I see at the end of verse 4 here, God will judge the immoral and the adulterous, the fornicators and adulterers, that is, God will judge those who defile the marriage bed. When I hear that warning, I don't hear a God who is just sitting back with a quick temper, just waiting to smack down someone that messes up. That's not the God I serve. I see a God that is full of love. I hear a reinforcement of God's love for people. God loves it when we love each other. God loves it when we love strangers. God loves it when we love prisoners. God loves it when we don't love money. God loves it when we trust Him for our needs. And God loves it when we honor our marriages. Therefore, God would be unloving if He did not judge those who demean marriage and defile it, and cheapen it, ridicule it, treat it with contempt, treat it like it was something common to be just thrown away like a piece of trash. Well, with that being said, what are some specific ways that we can honor marriage? I'd like to suggest some to you as we go on. We're called to honor our marriages. We're called to keep the marriage bed pure, undefiled. And I hope that you can, in that call, hear that all this is a call to be a Christian. That's all it is. God is calling us to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to do that. Now, some specific ways that we can hold marriage in honor. One, don't confuse marriage with an abomination. Don't confuse marriage with anything associated with a homosexual or lesbian relationship. Take a stand. Take a firm stand against the mainstream trend in our society. Many American cities, many of the states in this great United States, many American politicians have decided that homosexual and lesbian domestic partnerships should be treated with some kind of legal standing. Many of them now permit legal marriages among same-sex people. There's some big-name politicians who are seeking election or re-election to some of the highest offices in our land, who have openly expressed their support of such marriages. I pray daily, every day, I pray to God that He will forbid that they should be reelected to lead our nation. And I believe that biblical Christians who care about being the salt of the earth will stand against this mainstream society movement. There's one basic reason. And that reason is lesbian or homosexual relationships are not marriage. Not according to this book. According to this book, they are an abomination before God. Now, that didn't originate from Perry County. That originated from the word of our God. Leviticus chapter 18. And in the 22nd verse, Moses records, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." There it is, black and white. Go on over to chapter 20 and verse 13. He said, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." That's God's word. That doesn't come from me. It comes through me because God has spoken. Now, God's not a killjoy. God is not opposed to being joyful and happy and such, but God is opposed to what kills joy. In the beginning, God created male and female in his own image. He created them that way, and he blessed them, and as Chris pointed out in his lesson, he told them to be fruitful and go forth and multiply and fill the earth. And therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is the glory of the precious timios, the precious, honorable relationship that the Bible identifies as marriage. One man and one woman cleaving to each other alone in a covenant relationship with one sexual union until death do they part. That's God's word. States or nations or courts or presidents or senators or anybody should never, ever have to define what marriage is. It's already defined by God. One man, one woman, to become as one flesh until separated by death. Now, Paul makes it very clear. Paul makes it very clear that a society that increasingly rejects God and increasingly rejects the teachings of God will increasingly degenerate into this kind of activity that we see rampant in our country today. Romans, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And as people are given more and more and more over to this kind of behavior, this kind of a base mind, they increasingly propose that we ought to just accept it. It's, after all, just another lifestyle. But the Bible says that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, if we support them, we're in the same boat they are. My point here is simply this. To call homosexual or lesbian relationships marriage, or to treat them as a marriage, is to treat an abomination as a marriage. That's the exact opposite of holding marriage in honor. Exact opposite. 180 degree turnaround. So the first way to honor marriage is not confuse it with an abomination. Back over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Scriptures say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice there's four things God says. If you'll do this, if you will humble yourself, if you will pray, if you will seek my face, and if you will turn from your wicked ways, I'll heal your land. Does America need healing? Amen, it needs healing. We need a great deal of folks that are praying and seeking and humbling and turning away from wickedness so that we can become truly known as a Christian nation. Even though our president says that we're no longer a Christian nation, you know, that may be some truth to that. Just simply because of the way we have let it become, we as a society have let it become. Second way, I dwelt too long on that. But the second way to honor marriage is not to commit fornication or adultery. Keep the marriage bed pure. That's what the second half of this verse says. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and the adulterers. God made marriage, and he made marriage alone as the one holy, safe, ultimately joyful place for sexual relations. That's the only place he's put it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Not somebody else's, but their own. God's judgment falls upon unrepentant people who destroy what is meant for joy. God meant the sexual relationship to be a joyful thing. He meant for it to be, but only within the bonds of a marriage. Third way that we might honor marriage is found in this word, repentant. The text said, God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Now, just like 1 Corinthians, you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says that fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the very next verse said, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, they didn't have to stay in that shape that they were in. You don't have to stay there just because you are there. There's judgment on fornicators and adulterers. Those who are not faithful in their relationship to their husband or to their wife, and those who will be unfaithful in marriage may find it difficult to be faithful in their role as a part of the bride of Christ, the church. For if we can't be faithful to one commitment, can we be faithful to another? But know this, there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. And there's two groups of people. What we see here is that there's two groups of people. Those whose sins were covered and forgiven by Jesus Christ, but you are sanctified, you're justified, you've been washed. That's one group. And the other group are those who were unrepentant, those who were unobedient, disobedient, and their sins will come down on their heads in the judgment. So the difference is in turning from sin. We have to turn away from it. And when we turn away from sin, we have to turn to something else. You can't turn away from one thing without turning to something else. Well, what do we turn to? We turn to God. We turn to God, who is waiting with open arms for us to come. He says, come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God wants us to come. He wants us to draw near. Jesus is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Turn from the fornication. Turn from the adultery. Turn from whatever it is that's separating you from God and draw near to Jesus Christ, and he will save you. adulterers and fornicators, God will judge, Paul said. And such were some of you, Paul said to the church, but you've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been justified. That's the difference in the two groups of people. One was justified because they'd been washed in the blood of Christ, and the other remained unrepentant and disobedient, and their sins will be there on that day of judgment. And that honors marriage. It does. God created marriage to be a living example of the loving relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, once again, that analogy is driven home so plainly, so clearly, that we just have to have some help to misunderstand it. The church is the bride of Christ. And the relationship between the church and Christ should be held in honor. Honor your marriage, not just to your husband or to your wife, but honor your marriage because you are the bride of Christ. Honor your marriage. Hold it as a precious thing, something that's valuable that you would not want to lose. To refresh, honor, and hold in preciousness, our marriage is to refresh and honor and hold in preciousness our relationship with God through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do that. We must do that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. Where will you be when the end comes? Wherever you are, you'll be there. You'll be there. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. I would challenge you to read from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22 and find anything else that's going to be delivered off of this world to God besides the church. That's all. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And there's so much more that could be said, but I know if I keep going, I'm going to get this in a minute. I can just see it fixing to come. Y'all don't know what that means, do you? When we're taping our TV program and we're drawing near the end of our allotted time, the cameraman he'll first give us, you got this and then you got this. Then you got this. And then you got this. And we had one cameraman a few years back that he really got into it. Boy, he wanted you to stop. So I was just waiting for Joe to pull that on me. But I noticed that Chris had 7 or 8 minutes left of his 39. I did notice that, and I also noticed that you didn't push the start button when I got up here, so you remember next time, won't you? There's so much more could be said if time only allowed, but I hope that the things that I've shared with you have been valuable information from God's Word. I didn't come here to get on a political soapbox. I really didn't, but I do believe deep in my heart that I cannot preach God's word without preaching against those issues. And I can see a time coming. If we keep going in the direction that we are going right now, I can see a time coming, maybe in your and my lifetime, when it's going to be against the law to preach this sermon. I pray God will give me the boldness to preach it anyway. But we need to fight to keep our rights and our liberties. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's a promise from God, who has never broken a promise. He calls for you tonight to yield yourself to him, to turn your life over to him if you've not already done so. I'm very confident that most all that are in the hearing of my voice have done those things. But we need to be renewed. We need to be refreshed. Refresh your marriage. Refresh your marriage to your wife. Wives, refresh your marriage to your husband. And church, refresh your marriage to Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, this song has been selected as an encouragement to you. And we pray that you would come as we stand and sing.